This morning, we are going to be talking about story, and I think many of you have seen that this is the title today, Let Jesus Tell Your Story. And before we even get into what that means and why it's so important, I thought I'd take just a second and talk about why is story even important? I think we, in this age of information and being an adult and racing from place to place, this idea that facts and figures are what's real and story is what's extra. Story is if you have time for that, or you know, if it might make you feel good or pull on the heartstrings, but it's not what's the most important or the most true or the most real. But if we look back in time, I think we can all agree that that's not really true. We really were actually created to learn through story. Think parables, metaphors, fairy tales, folk tales. For most of the time human beings have been on this earth, story is how we learn. Story is how we pass things down. Story is how we teach children how to interact with the world. Because facts, figures, and rules are not good enough. If you look at the Bible, you see the Ten Commandments. That didn't go over very well, did it? That didn't fix things. And we look at these truths that we are told, like fools rush in. Well, that's true. We can all think of times where we acted too quickly and we made a mistake, right? But here's another adage, just as true, he who hesitates is lost. There are times where if we just would have gone, if we just would have done it, if we just would have said something, we would have gotten the right answer, but we didn't. We hesitated. So only fools rush in. He who hesitates is lost. These are opposites, people. How do we decide which one is real? And that's where we need a bigger picture. We need the full story. We need the kind of stories that go down in history because at different points in your life, they mean different things to you. You can see it from a different angle. You can identify as a different character in the story. And this is why Jesus taught us through parables. And there's actually parables in the Old Testament as well, but we don't need to go into that. The other reason, the final reason I want to pitch to you that we need story is because this is how our brains synthesize information. So if you think back to high school, if I was to say, okay, list all the categories of classification in biology. Maybe there's a few of you who can still do that. I see Kara going, kingdom, phylum, class, order. So some of us can still do that. But if I ask you to tell me the story of Little Red Riding Hood, I bet you everyone in this room could do it. What's the difference? The difference is it's a story, and our brain processes it as a whole picture, not as a list. Does that make sense? So if you put somebody in an MRI machine, we can actually see different parts of the brain light up. If we're talking facts and figures and lists, it's over here, it's in the short term, and it's very difficult to get that over into long term. But if we tell a story, we see it as a big picture, and it just almost immediately moves into our longer term memory and our brain. Okay, so that's the scientific part. That's why, hopefully, you will trust me when I say story is very, very important to who we are and the decisions that we make on a daily basis. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this morning ready to be changed, ready to be adjusted and let you tell our story, ready to walk out of here with a new outlook on life. And I just hope and pray this morning, Father, that more than one here today or that's listening to the sound of my voice will look back and say, that is the moment that things changed for the better. That is the moment that I could see you more clearly. We thank you for that now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so I want to start with one of the most famous stories in the Bible, the prodigal son. So I'm going to read through it, and I know some of you have maybe heard this once or twice, maybe just heard the idea of it. Some of you have read it many times. But bear with me here, and just try and listen as if it was the first time. It's just think of it as a bedtime story, as a fairy tale. We're just going to absorb the story together, and then we're going to talk about it. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a famine, a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed you in your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now, I've heard a lot of teaching on this story. I've heard talk about how this is a parable for our relationship with Jesus and coming home to Jesus, how it's how at different points in our lives, we can be every different character in the story. I heard an entire sermon once on the phrase, "but while he was still a long way off." But all that to say, we're not going to talk about any of that this morning. What I want to look at is, how does the prodigal son tell this story? Because that's not the end of the story. He's still a pretty young man. So for the rest of his life, how does the prodigal son tell this story? Is he the hero of this story? Is he the one who came to his senses and came back and was celebrated and was able to live then as a celebrated member of the family for the rest of his life? Or would he tell this story from the same perspective as the brother? Would he tell this story as, "Yeah, I screwed up big time. I squandered so much stuff, I made a lot of mistakes, and I will never, ever stand on equal ground with my brother because I screwed up, it's my fault." How would the prodigal son tell this story? And I also find it interesting that when we look at Bible stories, especially if we're raised in the church, we tend to see them pretty one-dimensionally because we've seen them so many times it kind of flattens out and it's hard to see it new. So I came across a story that was just a couple years ago and I think so well illustrates the point that I'm trying to make here and how that prodigal son would tell his story. So we're going to watch a video and you may have seen this. It's been bouncing around on the internet. But again, I urge you to look at it with new eyes in terms of this prodigal son story. So let's watch this video. Do you see it? Mario still told the story from his brother's point of view. But everyone in the audience saw Mario from Jesus' point of view. They saw his total transformation and could celebrate that and give him and Jesus credit for that. But Mario hadn't made it that far yet. That's not how Mario told his story. So what I want to look out this morning is when, where, and how are we still telling our story like we were still in the middle of it? When are we not realizing that Jesus is telling our story completely differently than we are? When are we making decisions on a day-to-day basis and reactions based on a story that's not finished when Jesus says, yes, it is finished. You are home and you are found and you can begin acting that way even now. We have to reframe our story sometimes. That's a really specific word, and I use it on purpose, reframe, because I'm not talking about changing the facts. I'm not talking about pretending you didn't do something, or pretending something didn't happen to you, or pretending things went a different way. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have to look at the story and reframe what it means. Reframe how I turned out at the end. We can look at stories and say, boy, I was so weak and I was so dumb. Boy, I put myself in a terrible position. Or we can look at a story and say, but I looked to Jesus and I got myself out. I can look at a story and say, yes, it was terrible that I got myself in that situation, but on my way out, I brought three people with me. And I'm going to celebrate that. We always have this ability to look to Jesus and reframe how we view the same facts and the same story, but what's the moral of that story? What are we going to take away from it that's going to help us make our day-to-day decisions? And where are we seeing that very differently than Jesus is? In modern literature, the hero of the story, the main character, is not the superhero. It's not the one that has been strong the entire time and swoops in and saves everyone. The hero is the one who allows themselves to be changed. I'm going to say that again. The hero is the one that allows themselves to be changed. So when you look back at these times in your life, these hard moments, where have you allowed yourself to be changed? Where did you allow Jesus in to do that work? And the work was done, and now things have changed. And we can celebrate the change instead of being stuck in what you've needed to be changed from. Does that make sense? How we can see ourselves as that hero that was allowed to be changed. We see this in other people. That's what empathy is all about. When we see something that maybe is annoying, or we don't understand why they keep making that same mistake, but when we understand the story and we see where they've come from and they see what they've overcome, then suddenly that empathy comes in and we come alongside. But that can be even harder to do with ourselves than other people. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." Is that plain enough for you? Whoever hates correction is stupid. And what I take from this is, we can celebrate the times we were corrected. We can celebrate the times that we accepted correction. We don't have to be stuck the fact that we were wrong and needed correction. Sure, that's true. But take it the next step, look at it from the other side, and say, I did what God told me to do, which is listen to and accept correction. Romans 3:23 through 25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And what I take away from this is that it's every single one of us. We all have those moments where we were the prodigal son. We all have those moments where we're the main character in the story. We need to be changed. We need to live out that change. But then, because it's each and every one of us, we need to turn around and look back at that story as a win. We need to look back at that story and say, I got better, I got stronger, I accepted correction, and that's going to bring me to the next place. The next time, I can accept correction faster. I can accept that change more easily. I can help others create change in their own lives. But when we're stuck in the, I was bad, I'm still bad, it shackles us from that ability to move forward and to help others move forward. And that's why it's so important that we allow Jesus to reframe that story and let him tell that story for us. So I want to look at the three ways that we can really dig in practically and do this. It's our past, our present, and then as we look to our future. So let's start with the past. We tend to ask or look at where I came from or what I came out of. But instead of that, I would like us to ask, who did I come from? So the times when you're looking back and you're judging yourself and judging your circumstances, where you came from, what you came out of, instead, try and stop yourself and say, but who did I come from? Now, we've always got Jesus. That's the big one. Sometimes we need something a little more tangible, a little more right in our face. So is it your parents? Is it your family? Is it your cultural background? There are places that you and people that you have come from that will bring you strength. A foundation that was laid for you where you can draw strength. And Jesus is going to help you find those, I promise. And I think this is a good point to bring up, that this framing isn't always about a negative story. It's not always about, I screwed up or something bad happened to me. Those are the ones that kind of come up over and over again. But sometimes reframing is needed in a perfectly neutral or happy story. And so I did ask permission to do this ahead of time. I'm going to use a story from my husband's life. When Corbett was a teenager, he lived in Issaquah, up on the plateau in a nice neighborhood that most people had big yards. And he started a lawn care business, and he worked really, really hard, and he made a lot of money, and he bought a car that allowed him to get his next job, and it just proceeded from there. And he set himself up for success. And I think it's pretty easy to look at a story like that and say, I worked really hard. I worked really hard, and look at what I got. He did work really hard. There's no denying that. There's no reason to take anything away from that. He worked really hard. But if you stop the story there of I worked really hard, I earned this, it set me up for success. If that's the only piece of the story you look at, then that could have set him up to make decisions and relationships for the rest of his life where when someone says, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, his response could be, well, work hard. Work harder. I did it. I worked hard. I set myself up for success. I was successful. But when you look at the whole story and you start to reframe a little bit, he worked really, really hard, but he lived in a neighborhood that had big lawns and had people that could afford to pay the neighbor kid to take care of their lawn. He came from a really nice family that the neighbors knew and trusted and allowed their son to get into their sheds and their garages. I believe the first couple lawns he was using his parents' mower and things like that, so they had those things. And he also, let's not forget, was physically able to do that work. Yes, he worked really hard, and I'm sure he was sore a lot of the times, but he had the physical ability to do those jobs. So when you look at someone who in high school maybe lived in an apartment building where everyone in that building was living, you know, month to month, week to week maybe, so the ability to simply knock on doors and work for your neighbors was not a possibility. And so to say, work hard, yes, we all need to work hard. Did he work hard? Yes. Did he see benefit from that? Yes. Was he blessed by that? Yes. But you also need to keep a part of the story that he was given this foundation. He was given a foundation that helped him succeed and helped him make that happen. And with that in mind, that then helps him when he deals with other people. When some people come to him, maybe the answer isn't just work hard, but it's work hard and, oh, you need a lawnmower to start mowing your neighbor's lawns? Well, maybe you can borrow mine. Do you see what I'm saying? It's this reframing of what are all the sides of this story that are going to help me make better decisions moving forward. So that's looking at the past. As we look at our present and what's going on our day to day, the questions that we're tempted to ask is, what am I doing and who am I? But instead, we're going to reframe that question and we're going to ask, who do I belong to and who loves me? Who do I belong to and who loves me? And again, we're going to start with Jesus. Jesus loves you. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we meditate. Because on a day-to-day basis, we need to be reminded of who loves us and how does he see us. And then the next piece, again, is the family and the friends and those, especially those who listen to Jesus on your behalf and can reflect some of that back towards you. I'm going to tell you a story, and it seems like nothing, but I feel like it really illustrates my point. We sat down with some good friends and did this little short-term Bible study not that long ago, and it was focused on like 7 key things in your life. And it listed them all, and you were supposed to pick the one that you felt like you needed the most, the area you needed the most help in, and then the one where you felt like you were doing pretty good. And then that was supposed to set us all up for this Bible study. So we were going around the circle. There's 8 of us. And one of the 7 pillars was focus. And they got to me, and they said, okay, what did you put on the top of your list that you need the most work on? And I said, focus. And they all started laughing. And I said, I know, it's pretty clear. Focus is something I need to work on. And they said, wait, you're serious? And I said, yes. Every single day I think, man, if I could just be more focused, just think what I could accomplish. And they laughed again. And I said, you guys, what is so funny? And they said, if you were to ask me, who do I know? Who is the most focused person I know? I would say you. And I said, come on. And they all said, I'm not kidding. If I was to list, you know, the focused people in my life, you would be at the top of the charts. And it just floored me, because that is not how I saw myself. I always saw myself as needing more of that. I still do, but that's neither here nor there. But I'm saying, the point is, when you surround yourself with people who see you, and maybe can and see that story a little bit more finished, and maybe see you a little bit more the way Jesus sees you, they can help you absorb that and help you see where that disconnect is, where you still see yourself as the person that should be slopping hogs when you need to be sitting at the dinner table. There's a friend of mine runs marathons, and she has this great analogy for those moments in life where I feel like describes my journey to be more focused in life and focused on the right things. And so marathons are 26 miles. Sounds like the worst possible torture I could imagine. Not something I'm ever going to do, but I know a lot of you do that. And she describes this as mile 17, because you're running along and you're like, I have run 17 miles. Look at that. Look how far I've come, 17 miles. This is so great. I can do this. And then about 2 seconds later, you look ahead and go, I have 9 more miles. 9 miles. That is so far, and I'm already so tired. And so I love this analogy of mile 17, because so often we hit that moment of mile 17, just as an analogy, the moment of I've come so far, and then you look ahead and say, oh my goodness, and your knees get weak, and you get shaky, and you say, I can't do this anymore, I still have too far to go. And that is the perfect time to reach out to your friends around you and have them encourage you, 1, how far you've come, 2, how strong you are, and 3, what are those things that you still have? What are those things that you still have that you forgot to even use? The same friend that told me the mile 17 analogy, she was running in a marathon in South America, and they ran out of water. Just ran out of water, and it's like 95 degrees outside. And so everyone's just really literally talking with each other like, are we going to be able to finish? And she entered it, you know, mile 17, you're exhausted. 9 miles is a long way to go, especially without water. And she's having the same conversations. Yes, I don't know if I can do it either. I'm not sure. She had water. She had water in her fanny pack. She brought it, just kind of got caught up in the nobody has water moment. And I think sometimes we need those people to tap us on the shoulder and say, you have strength, you have water. You can do this. You've done it before. You can do it again, and I'm going to run alongside you. So in those mile 17 moments, remember that even if you can't do that reframing on your own, there's people around you who can help with that. And it's also, obviously, Jesus has the best reframing. So spending time with him in meditation is always a great idea. Okay, so looking to the future. Instead of asking, where am I going? What will I do? Why not ask, who will I serve? Instead of asking, where am I going? What will I do? Ask, who will I serve? You don't always know the goal. You don't always know what the finish line looks like. And mile 17 is twice as hard when you don't even know how many more miles you have left. At least that is for me in my own life. If I don't know where that finish line is, it makes the running so much more difficult. So it's hard to prepare for a future that you can't see. It's hard to prepare for something that you can't define. And I see this every day working with college students. It's the most stressful thing when it's actually easier if you say, I know I want to be a doctor and I'm going to be in school for 20 years, but I'm going to do it. That's actually easier than I have no idea what I'm going to do. So where do you put your energy? Where do you put your passion? So I would suggest you put it into who will I serve? Because there are some things we always know. We have our family, we have God, we have our community, our church. Those are always going to be with us, and those are always communities that we can serve. Again, working with college students, we interview students that are applying for a full tuition scholarship, and only 5 students get this every year, and these are amazing people. They come in at 18, and we interview with them, and it's so exciting throughout the day, and then we all kind of walk out and go, I haven't done anything with my life. The things that these kids have accomplished by the age of 18 is really remarkable. But one that has always stuck with me, he was a missionary kid, and he grew up in Zimbabwe. And even within that culture, for his junior year of high school, he joined what was basically the Peace Corps and went to a much more rural, much more impoverished area than he already lived in to serve for part of his junior year. And when he came back, he knew he was going to come back to the West and be educated. He was considering being a medical doctor, but he wasn't sure. And he was just praying one day and like, God, there's just need everywhere. What do I do? I don't know where I'm going to end up, and I still need to do my studies. He was going to an international school, so he was still having the same sort of English composition homework as most of our kids here in Seattle. And he was just sort of tortured, like, what can I do? Because is it going to be 10 years before I can help, before I can really serve? And God said, well, what do you have to give? And he goes, nothing, I'm just studying. You know, I mean, he was having a hard time with the fact that he was being handed all this education, and then all of his peers around him were not having the same level of education. And God said, well, can you do anything with that? So he made a website. Just didn't look good, didn't, you know, it wasn't high tech. He just made a website that anybody could call up on their phone, and he started putting all of his homework on the website. He put anything that was assigned to him. If he took notes, he'd throw his notes up there. If he did a paper, he'd put the paper up there and then say what he got, so there could be a connection there. And first it was 5 of his peers that he worked with started logging on, and then it was 10, and then it was 20, and by the time he came to the United States, there were hundreds of kids in Zimbabwe that were daily looking at his homework because it was education. These were kids who couldn't even go to school anymore. They were too old. They needed to work, but they wanted to learn, and so there was economics and English, and anything he learned, he just threw on there. So he just, whatever you have, you know, the little boy with the loaves and the fishes, if you focus more on who you will serve, then the loaves and the fish will come. Don't worry about the fish. Focus on who you will serve, and then God will show you just whatever you've got, you can share. So my conclusion here this morning is that I hope you will all go home and ask yourself, how am I telling my story? How do I tell my own story? It's question one. Question two. Where, when, and how would Jesus tell that story differently? How would Jesus reframe the stories that I am telling about myself that are affecting how I see myself and the decisions that I make and my relationships with other people? Where Where in your life today are you still mid-story? Where are you still out with the pigs and an empty stomach, and it's time to just go home already? Because sometimes, you know, we have these complete packages that we can unpack and look at that are affecting, sure, but there's also times and things and moments where we're still in the middle. And where do we need to just relax and say, all right, God, it's time for me to be changed. It's time for me to be the hero of my own story and allow myself to be changed. Where am I holding on so tight to the mud and the pigs and the hunger that I'm denying myself the ability to be changed and to go eat with my family? So lastly, I would say if you are sitting here, and when I ask that last question of where are you still mid-story and where are you holding on to that hunger so tight you won't go home, I want to ask you to be brave enough. Last time I was up here, I was talking about brave versus perfect. I would ask you to be brave enough to be the hero of your story and be brave enough to just linger for a few minutes when we're done here and come and talk with some of the prayer partners up here and just say, I need to be changed. I need to be changed. I don't know how. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm strong enough, but oh my gosh, do I want to be. Let someone else come alongside you in that mile 17. Let someone else stand beside you and say, you can do this. You can do this. And I'm going to help you do this. Because I guarantee if you haven't said it out loud, saying it out loud is the first step. I guarantee it. Things get a lot easier. Have you ever been overwhelmed and then you make a to-do list and even if it's 8 pages long, it makes you feel better because at least you can see it. So if you can say it out loud and you can see it, see that finish line, see where it is, share it with someone else, and let them come alongside with your story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us a way to understand, a way to interpret that helps us know you, know ourselves, know our community in a way that can never be taken away from us. When a story becomes integrated with our mind and our soul and our spirit, it will be with us for the rest of our lives. Father, we thank you for right now in this moment, showing those who need to see it where they are still mid-story and where it's time to just let it go and come home. And if there's someone here that's on the other end of their story, where they've been working on their family farm for years now, but just like Mario, they can't see it. They can't see that they've allowed themselves to be changed. They can let that go and move on and be a hero of their story. I pray that you will touch them now as well. Tap them on the shoulder and say, your race is run, my friend. You can let that one go. Father, I just pray throughout this week that you would be with each and every one of us as we do what can be the hard work of looking and letting go, of looking at things and saying, I've been wrong about that. I've been misinterpreting that this whole time. And I thank you, Father, for change in behavior and relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.